Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning on this Monday morning, everyone, and welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and Chris McGregor. Joined today by our Bible geek, Mark Hart, proudly serving as Executive Vice President for LifeTeen. Mark, also an award-winning author, a great speaker. His books, podcasts, and video Bible study series, T3, have helped literally hundreds of thousands of Catholics, young and old, dive more deeply into sacred scripture. And that is going to be the topic of our program today. Mark, good morning and welcome to the program.
Well, thanks for having me back, Bruce.
Absolutely. Everything going good in your world there, brother?
Everything's going beautiful in my world. This week we're having our LifeTeen convention, our annual convention. So we have about 500 some odd catechists, youth ministers, directors of religious education, priests, music ministers, core members, people from all over the country, all over the world, in here to Phoenix to pray and to learn and to share and network, and really exciting time. So that's great. And although I am a little sleep deprived because our newest princess still doesn't want to sleep through the night, my wife and I are just basking in the joy of new parenthood once again. So it's really a good time.
Absolutely. All right, Mark. Well, of course, scriptures are always important, and it is, of utmost importance and imperative that all Catholics and all Christians out there take advantage, maybe even in the summertime, to begin reading scriptures more, both on a personal level and even a family level. And as we get into this, we're going to start it with a shameless plug, because I'm holding in my hand a copy of Sword of the Spirit, A Beginner's Guide to St. Paul, and the authors are Christopher Cuddy and some guy named Mark Hart.
I'm sure glad you got the books, Bruce.
This is a wonderful, wonderful book. Tell us a little bit about how this book came to be.
You know, when we at LifeTeen, when we heard that our Holy Father was declared the year of St. Paul, and it technically begins on the feast of the martyrdom of Peter and Paul, which is Sunday the 29th of June. And it goes until June next year, and he's celebrating as the 2000th, birthday, because scholars disagree about when he was born, but about Paul's birthday, and just his not only his martyrdom, but his importance as a great missionary of the church. And he announced this last year, and when he announced it, it really struck a chord with me, because I really believe that most Catholics, at least for me growing up, I always tended more towards Peter than Paul.
Right.
Because Peter's our Pope, he's the rock, and Peter is just, he's there in the Gospels, he's right there in the most important moments of Christ's earthly ministry. So whenever they talk about Peter and Paul, my natural Catholic inclination was to lean to Peter. He's the one I associated myself with, he's the one I could find common ground with, he's the one I understood. Paul was always sort of an anomaly, sort of an enigma to me. When I go to Mass and I'd hear Paul's name proclaimed, it was always in association with a different city in the second reading. It was sort of like a "Where's Waldo?" Hey, where's Paul this week? Is he in Ephesus? Is he in Corinth? Who's he talking to? And a lot of the time, I'll admit, a lot of the time, whenever they'd read the second reading, St. Paul's readings really confused me. I got lost in St. Paul.
Right.
Because he uses so many prepositions, or at least the translations of Paul are so many prepositions. He used a lot of words I didn't understand. He used a lot of big words. And it was, whenever you read St. Paul, if you haven't read him ahead of time, and I think a lot of people listening might be able to understand this as well or agree with this, if you haven't read St. Paul ahead of time, it's very, very, very easy to get completely lost, to totally lose your train of thought when you're hearing it proclaimed, because he uses so many appositives and direct addresses, and because there's so many commas in his sentences, because he has such an incredible compression of thought.
Right.
So what would end up happening is that I would hear St. Paul, but it really didn't pierce my heart as much, unless it was just, those soundbite verses that would kind of jump out at me. But the whole picture of St. Paul was lost on me. So I think as a result, I didn't ever really read St. Paul. Even when I started reading Scripture, I kind of avoided him, and I definitely avoided Romans. I would read a little bit of Corinthians, I'd read some Ephesians, but I really avoided Romans, I avoided Galatians, I didn't understand Philippians, where it was coming from. I understood the pastoral letter, so really it was sort of that thing I stayed away from. And this is what's interesting, this is what's so brilliant about this year of St. Paul, in my opinion, and one of the great gifts and one of the great charisms of the Spirit, this is why I'm so glad Benedict, being the Scripture scholar that he is, Pope Benedict gave us this year, is because St. Paul is really, if you said Peter and Paul to a non-Catholic, to a Protestant, and many Protestants who are listening to this, you say Peter and Paul, they're going to tend towards Paul most of the time.
Right.
The most non-Catholic theology, most of what non-Catholics hear on a weekly basis outside of the gospel is always Paul. and most of the preaching is about Paul. So if they kind of stray away from Peter a lot of the time, most Protestant preachers. So in giving us this gift of the year of St. Paul, what the Pope has also given us is a great opportunity for ecumenism and for dialogue with other Christian denominations. He's given us a great opportunity to come to table, first as Catholics, to really immerse ourselves in the life of this amazing saint again. I mean, St. Paul is the greatest missionary the Church has ever had.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was going, in fact, in the Sword of the Spirit, in the book you have, we actually created, Chris and I created an appendix, over 100 page appendix, that lists, not only just lists his maps and the cities he went to, but gives overviews of here's how to read Romans, here's how to read Galatians, here's what to look for, you know, here's the main themes of Paul, and here's where to read more about him, here's some verses you should journal about, trying to really make it not just a book about him and his theology and how to understand him, specifically through Romans, but also all these other tools. And I think first, the church is saying, "Hey, we need to get to know him better again. Like we need to immerse ourselves in his writing again, because St. Paul is very distinct. His writing is very distinct from the Gospels, and we can get to that in a second. But what the church is also giving us is an opportunity now, because other people know St. Paul so well, non-Catholics, is to be able to have conversations again, to be able to open up intelligent dialogue on some of these things like grace, justification, righteousness, salvation, and what the church has been moving toward is total reconciliation with a lot of Protestant denominations. Different denominations of Episcopalian and Lutheran and people like that, different synods who are coming back into full communion with the Catholic Church. Because after all these years, what we found since the Reformation is that we have centrally, you know, for the most part, the same beliefs on a lot of levels about salvation. We've just been using terminology differently.
Right. Exactly.
And what our non-Catholic brothers and sisters are coming to find out is wow, that the church doesn't teach this. It teaches that. Wow, that's really surprising. I always thought the church thought grace was this, but you're saying that grace is this. And all of this dialogue and all of these words and the whole concept, the whole foundation for this discussion is all rooted in the Christology of St. Paul.
And certainly, Mark, I know as a lector myself and hearing others proclaim that I think it's always important that when we have scriptures that we are going to proclaim for that Sunday, that we at least try and live with those scriptures throughout the week. And I think that's particularly important if one of your readings comes from St. Paul, for a lot of the reasons you mentioned, that he can be a little difficult to read, a little difficult to proclaim. But when you really get down into the essence and the cadence of how he writes, there's some really, really profound teaching here.
Honestly, I was really thankful because in the book in this new book, Sword of the Spirit, Scott Hahn actually wrote the foreword for us, and Scott has definitely become a mentor and a friend, and had a great conversation with Scott when I first asked him. I said, "Would you consider writing the foreword for this book?" And here's what Christopher and I are gonna set out to try to do. We're trying to take St. Paul, specifically through using the Book of Romans as a blueprint,
right,
and unpack him. And I just said, you know, there's such a compression. Like, he writes at this fever pitch all the time, and he puts so much into every sentence. And it's impossible for most modern readers, if you've never taken theology classes, or if you've never taken scriptural theology classes, if you've never, you know, had the opportunity to do that, if you've never had the time to do that, if you've never gone through that kind of schooling, it's almost impossible for a person, just the average mass-going Catholic in the modern era, it's almost impossible to really understand the depth and the breadth of what he's saying. Because his writing is so intelligent, it's so laced with both Jewish culture, because he's a rabbi, mm-hmm. and laced with cultural references to the Mediterranean world, and he's so divinely inspired. I mean, it's like you're getting caught, as Scott puts in the foreword, it feels like you're getting swept up by a hurricane. It feels like you're being swept away by a tidal wave at times. And even St. Peter, in his second letter, even St. Peter says, St. Paul's hard to understand sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
He's just so smart. I mean, he puts so much into this. And like you just said, Bruce, if you don't know the context behind what he's writing, then even as a lector, even being able to proclaim it the right way, I mean, there's lector workbooks, and they say put emphasis here and, you know, stress this word, but really being able to proclaim it with a real sense of confidence and conviction, the conviction with which it was meant to be conveyed when God inspired it to Paul, it really takes understanding him. And I think most of us function on We remember some stories. Remember about him getting knocked off his horse. You know, the scriptures don't say he was on a horse, but knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus. Mm-hmm. Remember him, maybe, you know, he was being there. He was Saul, and he was there when they stoned Stephen. And remember that, you know, he gets into a little conflict with Peter, and he travels all over the world. And we remember a lot of these different things, but we don't really necessarily understand his conversion. And conversion is the word we use. It wasn't really a conversion. And we don't necessarily understand his understanding of Christ or how he views Christ. A lot of us think of St. Paul's writings, his letters, as another form of the gospel.
Right.
But what you're not going to find in St. Paul is the gospel. I mean, at least not in its narrative form. You're going to find the gospel. It's the gospel. But you're not going to hear stories about Jesus. You're not going to hear stories about his miracles. In fact, there's only one or two or three places in his letters where you can say, wow, he's quoting Christ right now directly out of this gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Which what we find in St. Paul is how to live it out. What we find in St. Paul is basically St. Paul saying, what he's saying is, the Gospels are already out there. You've already heard the stories about Jesus. I'm writing to you because I've already shared with you Jesus. I've already shared with you, you know, the testimony of the Gospel. Now I'm writing back to you to remind you of what that means on a practical daily level of how you are to live. So the Christology of St. Paul becomes that he sees Christ in everyone.
Right.
And what he's trying to teach us in the letters are how to become more like Christ, how to seek Christ more fervently, and how to see Christ in both the good and the bad of daily life, and to see Christ in the good and the bad of the people that God puts before you. And it's really profound, but it just takes a few key points, a few key elements, a few key terms, and that's what we're trying to give in this book, is just enough tools to the average reader. And when Christopher and I wrote it, we were absolutely writing this with you know, us in mind. We wrote it in a way that teens can understand. We wrote it in a way that adults can understand. We're using a lot of examples, a lot of analogies, and a lot of personal stories and things like that to try and convey these really deep truths.
Right. Now, Mark, who wrote the introduction?
Actually, I wrote the introduction.
I had to smile as I was going through this because I could, like, totally relate to how you began. Growing up Catholic, I looked at the Bible a lot. Note the verb in that previous sentence, I looked at the Bible a lot. It was the picture Bible we had in my house growing up, and the pictures got a lot of looks. The words, not so much. And you give a very vivid description of where it was, its placement in the library and everything else, and how the martyrdom of St. Paul, that one particular picture, had such a profound effect on you. And I think, you know, part of the purpose of this and where I see the beauty again in the teaching of Benedict XVI in bringing this year of St. Paul forward starting the end of this month is that he wants us to really get in there and really examine these letters. And again, you know, they were letters to communities that were, as you pointed out as we were talking here, giving specific instruction on how sometimes to behave as Christians.
Yeah, I mean, Paul really... When you read Paul, you can hear your father yelling from the other room saying, "Stop it!"
Yeah,
your sisters, and you're acting up, and you can hear him say, "Stop it!" You can hear the intuition of a father, you know, who knows when you're sinning because you're too quiet, because you're too silent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you hear the intuition that just comes from a father when he's able to look at a situation and with years of wisdom speak truth to what's going to happen before it even happens. And what's interesting is that St. Paul wasn't a father in an earthly sense, but he was absolutely an apostle and absolutely a pastor. And that it's beautiful to see how God, through his grace, can give this pastoral insight. I mean, we use St. Paul's teaching as the principal rationale why we have the discipline of celibacy for our priesthood.
Yes.
Is section from 1 Corinthians talking about, you know, if you're going to be at the service of the church, then be at the service of the church. You know, it's better for you to do that and not be weighed down with all these other responsibilities. You know, you have a primary vocation. But what's beautiful is that you can hear this wisdom contained there, and it could not have come from him. This is not earthly wisdom. He was a tremendously wise and intelligent and knowledgeable man, but it's not earthly. This is the wisdom that can only come from the grace that is born in a soul of humility.
Mm-hmm.
And after he was humbled by Christ, and he radically had his whole perspective changed. And it's really interesting. There's a great explanation and assertion that Dr. Hahn makes in the foreword that I really encourage people. Sometimes we gloss over forewords. This is a wonderful foreword, and I really encourage people to read it.
Oh, yeah.
Because he's echoing back to what the early church fathers understood, and really the truth of St. Paul. Oftentimes we talk about the conversion of Saul. And that's usually what it says in the subtitle of our Bibles, and that's how we kind of explain it. He had this dramatic conversion. But St. Paul's conversion was not like the typical, you know, quote unquote conversion that we speak of. Most people, times we speak of conversion, we speak of this terrible, terrible, terrible sinner to amazing saint, and you hear it maybe like from a pro athlete. You know, I was living this life of decadence, and now I love Jesus, and it's this really night to day kind of conversion.
Mm-hmm.
That really wasn't what happened to Saul. Saul was a rabbi, and he believed that by living a certain way, the rabbis believed, he was a Pharisee, he believed that by living a certain way, he could hasten the day of the coming of the Lord, that living a certain way, Christ would come sooner.
Right.
And what happened was he was seeking the Messiah, he was seeking the Christ, he just didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. So he really had the right goal. The goal was Christ. I mean, the way he was doing it, and the Pharisaic law, and Jesus laid into the Pharisees pretty good. The way he was doing it wasn't really the right means, but his desired end was right. He wanted the Messiah. So all of a sudden, he's on his way to Damascus, and he has this amazing experience, and he says, wow, wait a minute. Okay, so Jesus is the Messiah?
Yeah.
And so all of a sudden, he had to radically change his means, the manner in which he was trying to get to the Messiah, but his goal stayed the same. And it's really, really amazing because there's a perfect symmetry, there's a perfect likeness to this, to our modern pursuit of Jesus. Most of the time, what most of us are pursuing in God and in Jesus is our perception of who God is our perception of who Jesus is. What most of us are chasing in our Catholic faith is this perception of this is what a good Catholic's supposed to be, or this is how a good Christian's supposed to live. But oftentimes, it's not really rooted in the reality of who God is or in the reality of who God reveals himself to be in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
It's based upon our notions. And one of my favorite lines, you know, my pastor always says, he always says, don't be nice, be Catholic.
Yeah.
I love that line. It's yeah. always stuck with me. And he's saying, you know, yes, Jesus was merciful. He was all loving. You know, he was all knowing. He was just. He was everything. But he wasn't nice. You know, and we have to lose the gospel of nice mentality, that we have to lose this idea that being a Christian means, you know, never you know, hurting someone's feelings. Being a Christian means, you know, being politically correct and just being nice to people all the time. And, you know, that comes with a cost. And what St. Paul is trying to say is it's not enough to say it. It's not enough if you want to say you want to be like Jesus. You need to become like Jesus. You need to empty yourself as he did. You need to detach yourself. And this is what's really interesting is in the course of writing this book, I really had forgotten how much I love St. Paul.
Right.
And literally, there were many times during the course of this book that I really just was moved to tears as I was reading back through his writings, as I was trying to reflect on them just so unworthily. And as this was going on, I was really touched, because what you see when you read St. Paul is this evolution of a man.
Mm-hmm.
Who starts out saying, I am like the greatest of the apostles. I'm just as good as Peter, because everyone was saying, oh, you're not like Peter, you're Paul, you know. And he had no friends when he started, and he says, you should listen to me, I'm the super apostle. And by the end, he's saying, I'm nothing.
Yeah.
I am the least. I am nothing, and Christ is everything. And it's a beautiful journey of humility. And my prayer is that in this year of St. Paul, well, you know, whether someone's reading that book, just reading his writings, whatever it is, however God wants to lead us, my prayer is that this summer specifically, as we start this year of St. Paul, that all of us would begin to more intentionally and practically embrace the Scriptures, not only so we can meet Jesus face-to-face, and not only so we can have the Spirit breathe new life into us, but that so we can go on the same kind of journey, that we can wake up and say, wow, what this really is about is God's grace. It's not at all about me. It's about Christ in me.
Right.
And that I have things in my life I need to change, and that's okay, because through Christ I can do all things.
Amen. Well, I'm going to probably embarrass you a little bit here, Mark, and just work with me on this. But, of course, I think that St. Paul, you know, when we talk about, you know, the conversion, or, you know, that point in time where he came to recognize Christ as the Messiah, I mean, when he took this up, when that clicked for him, I mean, he literally traveled thousands of miles, dozens of years, all for the sake of Jesus Christ and getting as many souls as he could to the kingdom of heaven. And brother, I see a lot of that in you. St. Paul, I think, is alive and well in your heart and your soul as you work tirelessly, not only for teens with the Life Teen program and everything, but going around, the books you've written, the talks you're giving, frequent flyer miles, probably a little easier than doing it on foot. But I mean, I have to draw the comparison between you and St. Paul, that I think you're doing amazing work and you're a blessing to have with us.
Well, I'm humbled beyond words for that. And thanks for that, Bruce. I could only pray that someday I would I would hear Christ say the same. But I tell you, it's Paul is very comforting in that he's a constant reminder to all of us that it doesn't does not matter how far away you are from Christ. It does not matter.
Right.
That God is not concerned with how far you are. He's concerned with how near he wants you and how near you're designed to be. And in every one of our souls, I believe our soul to be like a homing beacon. It came from God, and it'll push us back to God. It'll point us back to God. That we have an interior spiritual compass. And sometimes it takes us going through a radical event, and sometimes it doesn't. Most of us are very pigheaded and stubborn, and we're waiting for a radical event. But most of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, will say, "My life is not." It's just not.
Yeah.
It's not all it's designed to be. I know there's something more. And that knowledge that there's something more is proof that there's something more. And that the greatest questions in life, the greatest philosophical questions in life, who am I? Where do I come from? What am I here for? Where am I going? The answers to those questions are faith, hope, and love.
You bet.
And that's what St. Paul reminds us of, is that everything else is going to pass away. Everything else that we can see and not see. Everything else that we think we know. All we're going to be left with is faith, hope, and love. That's what Christ brought. And it's through Christ that we can actually live out those theological virtues. And most of us, the reason we can't go deeper in our faith, we're afraid to go deeper in our faith, is not just sin. Most of us, we're in dire need of one, if not all three, of the theological virtues. And the path to holiness begins with standing up and saying, I need more faith. God, increase my faith. I need more hope, Lord. You know, and as the Pope Benedict said in his latest encyclical, you know, hope is active. Hope is believing in God's promises for you. Hope is believing in the promises for your salvation. I mean, Lord, I need more hope. I need to believe that you really want me with you. I need to believe that you're calling me back to you. How do I live, Lord? How do I do this on a daily basis? You know, love. You know, I need to look at a crucifix and remind myself that love is sacrifice and love is suffering. And it's okay when I suffer. You know, and wherever we are, no matter who's listening to this right now, wherever you are, as close as you may feel you are to Jesus, you can get closer. And as far as you are from Jesus, it's as simple as just falling on your knees and saying, Lord, I want to know you again.
Mm-hmm.
I want to know you again. And literally, it's such a beautiful, beautiful moment, not only on earth, but in heaven, when a sinner, and I am a sinner, and you're a sinner, Bruce, and
mm-hmm.
any time that a sinner just can just stop for a moment and fall on their knees and just say, Jesus, I need you. You know, I need you. Give me faith. Give me hope. You know, give me your love. And that is conversion. It doesn't have to be a lightning bolt. It doesn't have to be a vision of Christ on a cloud. It doesn't have to be the sound of four horsemen coming. A conversion can happen in a stoplight, in your car. A conversion can happen in a cubicle at work. A conversion can happen laying in bed at night. A conversion can happen while standing in line for coffee.
Yeah, I mean, Mark, it's also very true. And you know, when we hear St. Paul talking about working on his salvation in fear and trembling, I mean, certainly we know that we have the need for that conversion, if you will, to be an ongoing process in our life. It's always going to be something more that we need to work on. But the more we pray and the more grace that we receive, the more we are able to be able to work on those areas and actually have things like that occur in our life. And certainly everything we need, it's been true for all the time that Scripture's been around. We can find it in the good book, and we just need to dust that off. Stop looking at it, everyone. Don't have it as a coffee table book. We really have to open that Bible, get into it, and really get into Scripture. And again, see the wisdom of Benedict XVI in pointing us toward St. Paul, maybe to begin that process.
Honestly, there's nothing like the pragmatism of the Holy Father. You know, like, yeah, I think some people are like, well, you know, why do we listen to the Holy Father? What does he know that I don't know? I always go, what doesn't he know that I don't know?
Especially, yeah.
You know? Like, what doesn't this guy know? This is a true gift. And not only is this the year of St. Paul, but he's actually, the Holy Father is called an entire synod of the greatest scriptural minds of the Catholic Church together in Rome this fall.
Right.
And what we're going to see, I believe, is going to be a very powerful document, probably the most powerful document to come out of our church on Scripture since Vatican II, and talking about the importance of Scripture and the primacy of Scripture. And I would be shocked if something did not come out of that's going to floor most of the non-Catholic scripture scholars in the world, you know, because
yep.
because Benedict does have such a profound love for the sacred scriptures.
Yeah. As do you, my
I'm
brother.
Really excited. I'm giddy about this year. I can't even lie. As you can probably tell, I'm just giddy.
Well, you're giddy enough to get together with Christopher Cuddy and put out a wonderful book, Sword of the Spirit, A Beginner's Guide to St. Paul. Again, forward on this one by Scott Hahn. And Mark, is always a pleasure to have you with us. And I think, you know, as we continue to go forward here, we'll keep really taking a look at those scriptures. And as you've mentioned before, and I concur, this is definitely not ordinary time here in the church. We may call it ordinary time, but getting into scriptures will make it really extraordinary.
God bless that truth. You're right, Bruce.
All right, Mark, we appreciate it. God bless.
Always good to be. Bye-bye.